Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We have, over the last several weeks, we've been going through three of the ancient stories that we find in the opening chapters of Genesis. We've spent some time with Cain and Abel, and then last week, Noah and the flood. And this morning, we will work through, for a few minutes, work through the story of the Tower of Babel, and we'll jump right into it. So let's read, beginning in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it's called Babel, or Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is one of the oldest stories in the Bible. It's also one of my favorite stories, not just in Genesis, but in all of Scripture. I find myself coming back to this story over and over and over again, not just in preaching and teaching, but for personal reflection, because this story surfaces all kinds of questions and issues and ideas about what it means to be a human being created in the image of God, living in this world, making our way through this world. This story has insights and warnings. It evokes as many questions, maybe more so than it does answers, but it definitely gets us to thinking. And the story starts with a group of people who settle in the plain of Shinar. Now, that is located in the area where ancient Babylon was. The story is set in the area where ancient Babylon, the great empire, was located. And someone in this group makes a technological breakthrough. Someone discovers a way to make a better brick. And now humanity has the means to build bigger and better cities and structures. And so this group of people at the plain of Shinar, with this new technology at their disposal, they put their heads together and they say, "You know what we should do? Let's build a great big city with a tower in the middle that bridges the gap between heaven and earth." And the storyteller likely has a ziggurat in mind, that multi-tiered structure in ancient Babylon that was used for religious purposes. It wasn't a temple. It was more a gateway to God, or the gateway to the gods. A ladder, a way for a stairway, a way for not humanity to go to where the gods are, but a gateway where the gods could come and visit humanity in Babylonian religion and culture. It's likely the kind of structure he has in mind as he's telling this story. Now, what do we have at the beginning of this story? We have humanity exercising its God-given creativity to develop technology to advance civilization. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? There's even a religious impulse behind this. They're building a structure that they hope will enhance their relationship and their communication with God. The question is, why? Why are they doing this? What is the motive behind this great building project? And the storyteller gives us two reasons. The first is because they want to make a name for themselves. They want to establish as a people an identity that's based on their completion of this massive building project. They want to be famous, forever known as the people who developed this grand civilization gathered around the world's first skyscraper. This is an attempt to be famous, to make a name. That's the first reason. The second reason is related. They want to make a name for themselves so that they will not be scattered across the face of the earth. They do not want to be scattered. They want to stick together. They want to congregate in the city around this tower. It's their strength in numbers, their safety and security in numbers. There's also power in numbers. And there is a sense that they're building this city with this massive tower. They're building it to be the center of an empire, the center of the world, where all other peoples will have to come to them to do business. This is the attempt to make a name and build an empire, to establish an identity and gain security. And the Lord comes down to evaluate the project. That's the irony of the story. They build this tower to be a gateway for the gods, and God comes down to look at what they're doing, and what he finds is a unified humanity speaking a common language focused on a singular purpose. And God makes an amazing statement about human potential. It says when they're this unified, speaking the same language, on the same page, when they're this unified, there's nothing they can't do. If they can do this, they can do other things as well. And from the Lord's perspective, this is not a good thing. There's something negative about this. Unity is not always a positive. Good communication, not always a positive. So if humanity is pointed in the wrong direction, a unified humanity pointing in the wrong direction can do immeasurable harm and unspeakable evil in the world. And so the Lord judges and condemns this project. He does not like the direction it's headed. So he confuses the language of those working on the tower and the city so they can't cooperate with each other. Must have been a sight to behold, or maybe a sound to hear. Because one day they're working and it's going well and they're making progress, and then the next day they show up for work and a guy says, "Hey buddy, hand me that brick." And somebody else says, "No hablo español. Parlez-vous français? Putaidainitnoi?" And they're complete, that was Thai by the way. They're completely confused. They can't communicate, they can't cooperate, they can't make progress together anymore, and so as their languages are diversified, they are scattered across the face of the earth. Now, as we saw last week with the story of the flood, there is a sense of poetic justice to God's punishment in these early stories. The two things they want more than anything else, to make a name, to not be scattered, that's what the Lord frustrates. He scatters them. They will not stick together. They will not build an empire. And even though this story is sandwiched between genealogies, there are names all over the place in Genesis. You notice in this story, not a single builder is named. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and we don't know the name of a single person working on this project. The punishment fits the crime. But what is the crime? Why does the Lord have a problem with this project? Scholars, commentators, they don't agree what the problem is. The storyteller doesn't connect the dots for us. It's not obvious. Instead, there are little hints and clues dropped in the story and then dropped around in other stories around this story in the early chapters of Genesis. We follow those, we start to get an idea maybe what went wrong here. So the problem with this project is not the project itself. It doesn't seem to be. It's not like the Lord has a problem with cities or towers or the technology used to build such things. That's not the problem. No, the problem is in the motive, to make a name and to not be scattered. As we pay attention to some of the details in the story, we can connect those details with other little details in the surrounding stories, and well, maybe we do know what the problem is. For example, Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, this is an explanation of the purpose of creating humanity, why God would create human beings. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and all the other creatures that move along." So they can rule over creation. And then in verse 27, so God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, fill it, and subdue it." God creates human beings in God's image to bear God's image in the world as they grow and multiply and spread, so that God wants to fill the world not with just living creatures, but his image bearers who can be creative, who can build cultures, God-honoring cultures. And as human beings spread throughout creation, bearing the image of God, they reflect the goodness and the glory of God throughout creation. That's our basic job description as human beings. And trace it all the way back to Genesis 1. Why are we here? To reflect the image and the glory of God in creation by carrying out our mission as human beings to create and rule and subdue and fill the earth with the goodness and the glory of God. But of course, as we saw last week in the early chapters of Genesis, humanity does not do well with this calling. We fail. And instead of filling creation with the glory of God, we fill it with violence and injustice. And it's so bad that in the story of the flood, God decides it's easier or better to destroy the earth and start over with Noah and his family, his three sons. And so when they come out of the ark after the flood, chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord blesses them and gives them instructions. Be fruitful and increase in number, and there it is again, fill the earth. God's intention for the new humanity is the same as God's intention for the old humanity. Fill the earth as image bearers of God and reflect God's glory into creation. One way of reading this story, the Tower of Babel, is that this is an act of rebellion. Rather than fill the earth, they want to stay together. Rather than scattering and subduing creation, they want to group up, huddle up, and take care of themselves and not address the rest of creation as God has called human beings to do. And then there's the phrase in the story, "let us." Notice how many times that little phrase, "let us," shows up in this story. Chapter 11, verse 4, "let us come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us build ourselves." Back in chapter 1, the Lord said, "Let us make humankind in our image." For the purpose why? To rule over and take care of creation. God creates humanity, says, "Let us create humanity to bear the image. It's for the good of creation." And then humanity comes along later in this story and says, "Now let us build something for our own benefit, for our own glory." God creates humanity, let us create humanity to reflect our glory in the world, and humanity says, "Let us build a city that will glorify ourselves." The "let us" in these two stories is out of sync. Humanity's "let us" is out of sync with God's "let us." And so when God judges this project, 11:7, he says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." Because God's "let us" is always bigger than humanity's "let us." Anybody else craving salad right now? There's just a lot of lettuce in this sermon. Now, I knew that was terrible when I wrote it on Thursday. I knew it was terrible when I looked over my notes last night. And I knew it was terrible as I was saying it. I should have tossed it. See, I didn't think that one was terrible. I thought that was pretty good. Went to a lot of work to set that up. let us move on. What's the motive here for this project? Why are they building this city and this tower? It's not so that they can use their technology and their skills as builders to glorify God and make the world a better place. There's no hint of that in this story. What are they doing? They're using all of their skills and their technology and their work ethic. They're using it all to set themselves apart, to put them in a position where they are special, where they're different than other people in the world, so that they can acquire some power, so that they can build an empire and use their power for their benefit over others in the world. They're doing this to provide some security, some safety for themselves, so they have a sense of being in control of their own destiny. Let us build for ourselves. They even build a structure that will allow God to come down and visit with them as if they are in control of when and where God shows up. The problem with this project is not the project. It's that God is not part of the project. It's not God's project. They're building this city and this tower as a monument to themselves. They're basing their identity and their significance and their reputation and their place in history on this project, trusting this project to give them what only God can provide. And God graciously keeps them from completing it. That's right, I said graciously, because I'm not sure this is an act of punishment. It may be more of an act of kindness. Sometimes God's judgment is not punishment, it's kindness. Because God intervenes and keeps us from messing things up even worse. And this may be an act of kindness, because if this group can get their act together and build this tower, who knows what evil they can do. And so the tower is no more, the city is no more. And this story fascinates me. It's a short story, 9 verses. And yet it raises a host of issues that are just as relevant today as they were thousands of years ago when the Israelites first started paying attention to and telling this story. Because this story invites us to consider the motives behind our use of technology. Hey, we got some new technology. Let's use it. Let's put it to work and build something for ourselves that will be great. This story says, be careful how you use technology. How many Jurassic Park movies is it going to take to convince us that the why behind our technology is just as important as the how? My favorite quote of all time from those movies, Ian Malcolm in the first movie. He says, your scientists were so preoccupied with whether they could, they didn't stop to think if they should. And that should be something we say to ourselves every time we consider a new technology in our lives, in our families, in our culture. Yeah, we can do it, but should we? And what's the purpose behind this? And what are we hoping to accomplish? Are we making the world a better place? Are we alleviating suffering? Or when it does it come down to this technology is going to build the profits and the power of a select few who are going to unleash this technology in our culture with unforeseen negative consequences? We don't know. In biotech, gene mapping, AI, artificial intelligence. Didn't a few years ago social media seem like such a good idea? We can communicate with each other, know what people are doing all the time, see what my best friend from high school, what his politics turned out to be. My mother-in-law. No, that's not a good idea. That never was a good idea. And isn't it fascinating that social media is about communication? It was designed to give us all a way to communicate better with each other. And it is creating more confusion, babble on, more confusion than we ever imagined possible. And so this old story about technology, a better way to make a brick, invites us into this conversation about technology today. It's a theological reflection on technology and the motives behind it. It's also inviting us to consider the motives behind our wanting to build an empire. Maybe it's our personal empire, maybe it's a corporate empire, maybe it's a collective, political, national kind of empire, but there's motives behind the desire to be the center of the universe. And what is that about? And is it to be a blessing to the world, or is it to accumulate our power and exercise it for our benefit rather than on the behalf of others? It's no accident this story is set in the plain of Shinar, where ancient Babylon was located. No accident that the structure in this story is a ziggurat used in Babylonian religious ceremonies. Many commentators believe that this story is the Jewish storyteller's way of throwing some major shade in the direction of the Babylonian Empire. Because you know the relationship between the Israelites and the Babylonians. The Babylonians conquered the Israelites, captured them off into exile in Babylon. And so this kind of story would have given great delight and comfort to the original Jewish audience who would read this as they're surrounded by ziggurats, towers built, reaching into the heavens by this arrogant empire that has swallowed them whole. And they would read this story and they would go, oh, God's going to come down. Wait till God comes down and confuses Babylon. This story is a warning. It's a warning to all arrogant empire builders that God will come down and judge all empires built in opposition to the kingdom of God. And then finally, the story invites us to consider the motives behind our desire to do great things in the world. Now, it's great to do great things in the world. It's great to have ambition. It's great to want to do something with our lives, but what's the motive behind it? And it's always tricky. It's not what we do. It's that motive behind it that can get so tricky as people of faith. Another clue as to what this story may be about is found in chapter 12. The very next story, there's a genealogy, and then there's a story in chapter 12 about a man named Abram who's called by God. God calls him into this adventure. I want you to journey with me, God says. And then God makes a series of promises to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And this is what he says, chapter 12, verse 2. God speaking to Abram says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. In the previous story, the builders wanted to make a name for themselves. God frustrates that desire. But then in the very next story with Abraham, God says, I will make your name great. And thousands of years later, people all over the world know the name of Abraham. And he didn't build anything. He didn't establish a civilization. He didn't invent some new technology. He's known because better than anyone else in his time, he put his trust in the Lord. He trusted his life. He trusted his family. He trusted his family's life to the Lord. And the Lord made his name great. This story invites us to consider the folly of trying to establish an identity for ourselves apart from God. To make it on our own, to make a name for our, let us make a name for ourselves. It's the only name that really matters. The only name that lasts forever is not the name we make ourselves with our accomplishments. It's the name our Father gives us as his children. So may we find our identity, our sense of significance and worth, our reputation, our legacy. May we find it not in our achievements or our accomplishments, but in our relationship with God, who created us in his image to reflect his glory in the world, by living lives not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Creator. May it be so. Let us stand and sing.